You folks, that was excellent. Praise the Lord. Numbers chapter 11 over in the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Numbers chapter 11, and one of the great chapters in the Bible we want to look at here in just a moment. Listen, boy, incredible numbers in our country here put out over the last few days. We live in one of the most prosperous times in the last 50 years. Basically, the unemployment numbers say that if a person wants to work, there's a job for them. In fact, many are going without people. They're struggling to meet the needs. That's an incredible thing. Can I ask you to do something, though? Hey, be careful. You know, I'm standing here today, and I really thought I would probably be in jail for preaching the gospel by right now, considering the election here that took place just a few years back. And I was pretty sure that in preaching the gospel, it would be considered hate speech and that standing for the Word of God. And you know what? We are never far away from that. And I believe that we've gotten very weak as Christians over the last few years. We have been heady in what is going on in our society, and we better watch out. This week we got information here from the American Association of Christian Schools concerning a bill that is in hearings are being held in Congress right now called H.R. 5, the Equality Act, and it is extremely hostile to religious freedom, and it will stop Christian schools that desire to teach a biblical ethic of human sexuality. One man, one woman for life would be considered hate speech. It's wrong. It's as far as Christian schools would be forced to include puberty blockers, cross-sex hormones, and sex reassignment surgery in their employee health plans, and to advance a transgender ideology, all in clear violation of their religious convictions and contrary to their understanding of the best medical responses to gender dysphoria. The Equality Act would also require Christian schools to allow boys who identify as girls to use the girls' room, locker rooms, and other appropriately sex-separated private facilities. Single-sex and boarding schools would be forced to admit and house together biologically male students with female students. We have Circle of Hope that we support at Calvary Boys Home. And they wouldn't be able to do that. They would have to. There would be no such thing as a boys' home or a girls' home anymore. You couldn't do that. And that is. I think maybe the Lord has helped us to take the veil off of the hearts and minds of a lot of people. There are folks who believe that a baby should be delivered, and then maybe a decision made. Maybe the baby. We're surprised by the gender of the baby. All what they told at the previous that is wrong, and so I don't want that. I want a boy, or I want a girl, and so that baby would be allowed to die. Or maybe there is some problem, some disability or problem, and just let that. In fact, there was a gentleman, a senator in Alabama, here in the last week, who got quoted on those things, and he dared to call a fetus a kid. He called it a kid. And his idea is there's nothing wrong with that. And so, boy, there is a battle. It is seething under the surface. And you know what? I believe it may take that to fill churches again among God's people, to be under oppression, to understand that. We've gotten very lax with the things of the Lord. And I believe that we at some point are going to face some great challenges. So that was extra. Numbers 11 here, and verse number 1, I'd like to a simple title. It's Heart Murmur. It says in Numbers chapter 11 and verse number 1, "And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. And the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. And the people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. And he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burnt among them." And verse 4, we see some of the reasons why they had such a problem with the murmuring. There was a mixed multitude. They didn't know the Lord. They didn't want to know the Lord. They were long for the ride. It says, "And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, 'Who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away, and there's nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes. And the manna was as coriander seed, and the color of bdellum. And the people went about and gathered it and ground it in mills or beat it in a mortar and baked it in pans and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil. And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. Many years ago, when my wife was just a little girl, they discovered that she has a heart murmur. You know, it's not always noticeable, but I know she had when she was in high school, she played basketball. And so she had to have a physical to play basketball, and it was rediscovered again. Oh, you have a heart murmur. And just a noise there in the heart has to do with the valves that really you hope is not there. You know, many people have a heart murmur. It will never cause them any problems throughout their life. It is not a terrible sign. It's just there, an extra noise. Some folks, when they hear it, they know, hey, there's a problem here, and they need to do something about it. But Numbers chapter 11 is talking about the issue of murmuring, and the Bible word murmur there, it just has the idea of just a low noise that's constantly going on, that never lets up inside of the heart. It's continual. And the root of it is this. It is opposition to God. I was mentioning in our Sunday school class, the group that meets here on the organ side in the auditorium, about how yesterday Martinez were talking about how they had someone they were counseling and trying to help with PTSD, how they came over to their house and they had some Iraq war videos going, that little documentary that they were interested in. And when the person saw some of the battles, they had lived that. They had been there. They really just had a breakdown there in their home. And they determined, listen, we will never let anything like that. They learned the hard way. Most of the things we learn in life, we learn the hard way, don't we? And they said, listen, we will never let that happen again. Underneath the surface, down deep inside of our hearts, the Lord knows whether there is a noise of opposition to Him. And what he wants to do is shine the light of the Word of God on it, and he wants to allow the circumstances of life to reveal it so we can see what he already sees. That fella was seeming to handle well, his PTSD symptoms, but then he got in their home and he got exposed to those videos, and he couldn't handle it. And it rapidly came to the surface. So the Lord is about helping us to handle those things. We live in an age of murmuring and complaining. It's so popular. It's on social media, the internet, it's on radio and TV. In fact, there are radio stations and TV stations that are given over completely to the purpose of just letting people vent. I like it, that word, vent. I remember many years ago in my wife's hometown, the paper had a section of the paper called The Vent, and you could talk about anything in the city you didn't like, and they never had a want for people complaints. They were just, they could never print all of the complaints. But one of the things that I want to remind myself regularly as a believer is that I think my complaints have to do with a person or a situation. But I don't realize that deep underneath the surface, that just like that PTSD issues, that it has to do with my opposition to the Lord. Well, the Lord saved me and He made me a new creature in Jesus Christ, but He didn't carve off the old nature. I still have the old nature, and the old nature is about opposition to God. And so every day I get up, I have a brand new battle again. I get out of that bed, and I have to make a choice and a decision. Am I going to live for the Lord today? Am I going to seek His help, His grace? Am I going to feed my soul with His Word? Am I going to pray and seek God's help and seek Him? Or, you know what, am I going to let the flesh get the best of me? And so I have that battle every single day. These folks were murmuring and complaining, and the Lord heard the low-level noise. Well, we get so used to our low level of noise, of opposition to the Lord and what He's doing in our lives, that we just tune it out. but it's under the surface. And I pray this morning that the Lord might help us to understand what's going on in our hearts and deal with those things so that God can bless us as He wants. Would you notice, hold your place there in Numbers 11, go over to Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 13, Philippians chapter 2, verse number 13, 14, and 15. A wonderful message here in the Bible that God says, I command you not to murmur. It's a command. The Lord wants me to recognize the murmuring going on in my heart, and He wants me to stop it. And in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13, the Bible says this, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and do His good pleasure. God is working all the time in my life. Guess what? He's working through the people, some of them very frustrating, that maybe enter my life that I wish they weren't, but they're there. They're frustrating people. The Lord is working through those. Sometimes the Lord is working through frustrating circumstances and situations. God is using those. Why would He use those? Because He knows down deep in my heart there's a low-level noise of opposition to what He's trying to do. And most often I'm able to cover it up, especially as an adult. We get very good at it, don't we? And but He knows it's there, and He allows the circumstances of life to reveal them. And what does He say in verse 14? Do as much as you can without murmuring and disputings, that ye may be harmless, blameless and harmless. Oh, wait a minute. Didn't say that, did it? Verse 14. Sorry. Do all things without murmuring and disputings, it says. And why? Verse 15, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God. It's very difficult for someone to share Christ believably with other people when your heart, there is a low level of opposition to what God is doing. I don't like what God allowed here today in my life. I wish the Lord would take away these challenges that He's laid in front of me. It's not fair. I wish the Lord would provide so that I could take care of this situation, and He's not doing it. Verse 15, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Verse 16, holding, it says, forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. So God is asking me to quit complaining, quit murmuring about His providential care for me, and to extinguish the murmuring. Two other places in the Bible talk about this, but the Lord doesn't use the word murmuring. He uses a wonderful word. It's called grudging. Grudging. Grudging has to do with people. And murmuring usually has to do with those providential circumstances. And those are the two biggest things that always cause me on the inside to have a little problem with the God that I have received as my Savior in His Son, Jesus Christ. And His providential care, these circumstances, and people. But in James 5, 9, 1 Peter 4, 9, He says, don't grudge. It's a command. A command, don't murmur, and a command, don't grudge. Why is that? Because it's so destructive. Would you look over in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 30? If I could understand how destructive this is. Let me give an illustration of this. We have a dental hygienist here. They can appreciate it. All right. Last year was a really busy year. There's a whole lot going on in our lives, a whole lot going on in the church, a whole lot going on all over. And you know what? Some days you go from sun up till sundown and beyond and literally just come home and drop in bed. I have to admit this, I was a child, and I remember as a teenager, and I remember as an adult, hey, you brush your teeth, you floss. How many of you, no, I'm not going to take a survey, all right, but you know what, I tell you what, there were some times that I literally just fell in bed, I had been trying not to eat a bunch of sugared stuff. But every once in a while, that would slip in. When you're under a lot of stress, a lot of things are going on, you kind of reach out for that comfort. But I thought, listen, just a little bit wouldn't make any difference. until I was at the dentist. And the dentist said, you got a cavity back here, buddy. About $270 later, I was healed. But he came in there and he worked me over and he got that out. We have that idea, that same idea that I had. By the way, I religiously now brush my teeth morning, noon, and night. I floss. I even have backup to flossing and everything else and to make sure that doesn't happen again. And it's not the pain and suffering. It was the pain and suffering in my wallet that actually motivated me to do that. But we have that idea about murmuring and complaining. You know, I am spiritual enough. I am old enough, wise enough, godly enough that I can allow this low level. In fact, again, it's such a low level of noise that we get used to it that we don't even recognize it. And the result of it is highly eroding of your spiritual life. God says in Ephesians 4 and verse 30, which, by the way, has to do with that grudging side of murmuring. Ephesians 4, 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And what happens? The Lord says, I grieve him. There's a distance that grows between him and me, and it's not him, it's me. I'm stepping back, and I'm grieving and quenching the work of the Holy Spirit. They say in the Son that if we were just, a short distance closer to the Son, we would fry. We couldn't live on this planet. And if we were just a little bit further away, we'd be frozen. We couldn't live on this planet. God has put the earth in the perfect distance between the Son so that we could live and breathe and work, and God did all of those things. Now, if my spiritual life, I need to walk with him, and I need to seek him, but there's nothing like a low level of opposition to God, to murmuring, complaining in my soul that begins to put a distance between me and my God, and because it's such a low level that's going on, and I'm used to it, and I just take it for granted that it's okay, I don't even realize what's eroded and the price that I've paid. Look over in Romans chapter 1 and verse 21. Let's beat up the unsaved for a moment. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 21, if we could look into that person's heart, they have no idea the goodness of God to them. The Lord has given them life. He's blessed them. God allows it to rain on the just and the unjust. And everything in this world that's good, all of the sweet and the good things of life. Savannah's going through a wonderful time in her life and finishing her high school career, taking the first steps into adulthood, and how enjoyable that is. All of those are good things, and God has designed and given those things. But in Romans 1:21, it says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, and no heart of gratefulness to the Lord, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And so the quickest way to deeper sin in my life is when I tolerate a chip on my shoulder with God. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. I'm amazed how many times that I have knocked on the door, talked to somebody, and they say, well, you don't want to talk to me. I'm an atheist. I thought, well, hey, no, you're the person I want to talk to. Six people have told me they're going to heaven. They have a good testimony. I want to talk to you. And then I always quote to them that wonderful passage that we started the service with. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And then I ask them, what is it? What's the chip? And I just love their mouth to start moving. You can hear it. I lost my brother when I was in seventh grade. And I think God was unfair when that happened. My parents abused me. And I don't think a merciful God, a gracious God, could allow something like that happen. And what a joy to take each of those situations and be able to relate believers that I know that I can help them to get in contact with, who experienced some of those same things, and yet it was what God used to bring them to Jesus Christ and salvation, and has deepened their walk and fellowship with the Lord. But the door to deeper sin is when I tolerate an anger, a low-lying anger against my God. Go over to Psalm 106 and verse 15. In Psalm 106 and verse 15, that's that great passage that describes what we're just reading over in Numbers 11, Psalm 106. And we could start, I suppose, verse 15. We could start anywhere in this great psalm. But let me start in verse 15. It says, "And he gave them their request and sent leanness into their souls." And so what happened? They asked God for something. Remember, we were just reading in Numbers 11. They were upset because they didn't have any cucumbers. I can do without cucumbers. I don't know, understand why that was so important. I don't like garlic, so I can understand. I don't know much about leeks. But anyway, they were desperate for the fish, the leeks, the garlics, the cucumbers of Egypt. And you know what? The Lord gave them their request, but the exchange was a lean soul. And I know today we don't want, you know, fat is a bad word. But in the Bible, fat's a good word. A fat soul, you know, it's a good sign that someone has got plenty of resources spiritually and they're blessed and in prospering and enjoying the Lord. But the Lord sent a lean soul. And I wonder how many Christians walk around with a very lean soul. Never see a prayer answered. Never have a sense that God put them on this planet to be able to serve God and to be an extension of God's hands and God's eyes and God's feet, to do God's bidding, according to Romans chapter 6. You can read that for yourself. And it calls a lean soul. Look down in, verse number 16 here. Let's go to verse 19. There's something else that took place here. They also begin to desire other gods. It says in verse 19 and verse 20, they made a calf in Horeb and worshiped the molten image. Thus they changed their glory into the similitude of an ox that eateth grass. They just worship false gods. We live in an age in which Christians are reaching out for false gods. They are sure that if they could that this God that they're worshiping has the answers to their life. Technology has the answers to all the needs that I have. Medical technology. If I get sick, they'll fix me up. They'll give me a pill. They have a surgery for that. And so we worship the gods of this world, but we don't want to desire other gods. But what causes me to desire other gods is that low level of anxiousness against my God, that he's going to really mess up or that he's done something I don't like. Down in verse 24, the Bible says they despised the gifts of the Lord. Yea, they despised the pleasant land. They believed not his word. I was reading some figures the other day on manna. The Lord provided manna for 40 years in the wilderness. Every day, 6 days a week. You know, they didn't have it on the Sabbath. They were able the day before the Sabbath to gather double what they normally would have, and it would be okay, and they could eat it on the Sabbath day and then pick back up on the day following the Sabbath. But somebody made an estimate. I guess folks like to do this kind of things. They say that of the 1.5 to 2 million people in the wilderness, it would have taken each day 4,000 tons of food. To feed 1.5 to 2 million people, it would have taken at least 4,000 tons of food, which is, they say, a train. If you had boxcars and it was bringing the food to Israel out in the wilderness, it would have been 2 miles long. I don't know if you've had one of those moments in the city when you had to get to an appointment and suddenly it kept going and kept going and kept going. I don't know if there's a limit on that today, but it would have taken 2 miles long. And guess what? Every day it was there for them. It was the best. It nourished them. God gave them wisdom to make it. I don't know how people do that, but I know my wife can take chicken. It's amazing what she can do with chicken and fish, and she can switch it all up, do all kinds of things with it. I think it has to do with something magic called Pinterest. But anyway, she's able to do that. And the Lord gave the wisdom to the folks there in Israel to fix it up, to make different cakes, to add oil to it, to do different things. But they despised those gifts. 4,000 tons of food every day. A train, boxcars 2 miles long, and the Lord brought it to them every day. All they'd do is go outside their tent, gather it up, bring it in, and fix it. And they despised his gifts. And the Bible says in Psalm 106 and verse 25, they used it as an excuse to disobey the Lord. It says, but murmured in their tents. And again, that's not, open rebellion and let's overthrow Moses and Aaron. They're fools. Let's do better. That's not Korah. We were studying in Jude on Wednesday nights there about Korah. But in verse 25, this is just a low level of opposition to God, a mouthing and complaining against the Lord and what he's done. And what did they use? An excuse to disobey the Lord, but murmured in their tents and hearkened not unto the voice of the Lord. Well, let's go back to Numbers chapter 11. We've got about 4 minutes. I'd love for you to discern one last thing here. Back in Numbers 11, I have a reference Bible. I have an old Scofield Bible. I just love it. Dr. Scofield was not inspired in his notes. There's some things I don't agree with. I have question marks and things there. When I come across those, men are men. Can't trust them. I only trust what God said. But I'm thankful for the helpfulness of a reference Bible. And I know in his heading here, Numbers 11, and again, that's not inspired, but he's letting me know as I'm studying the Bible that this period of time was from Sinai to Kadesh Barnea. What does that mean? Well, that's from Sinai, where God gave the law, until that great moment where God expected them to believe him at Kadesh Barnea, organize and move toward the Jordan, cross it, and take the promised land. That generation never made it. They never made it. 20 years old and upward, they died. They had another 38 years out in the wilderness, a total of 40, and then God let a new generation go in. But at the most important junctures of their lives, and I know we've come a long way. Many have been here. You were here yesterday, and some that weren't here in actual conference there, you helped out, you did things. But I just ask you to think about this. At one of the most important junctures of their life, when a decision was about to be made, an eternal decision for many of those folks, they had a low level of murmuring in their hearts. And so the most natural thing to do was ultimately to oppose God. I believe God knew it was coming. I believe God was trying to get it out. Did you notice what he did? Down in verse number 2, it says, let me read verse 1. And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. And the Lord heard it. His anger was kindled. And the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. Those are probably the mixed multitude, the folks that never did believe God. They were just along for the ride. New place, new world. Hey, I'm a part of it. Let me go with you. We're friends. They didn't know the Lord, but they were a mixed multitude that are going. And they've got a big decision coming, and please. One of the things they were saying yesterday was that there are a lot of people who throughout their life, it's more typical of ladies than men to be bothered with PTSD, but there are many men who have yoked themselves up for a lifetime of work and labor. They went to war. They came home. They had families to feed and a roof to keep over folks' head. They got up every morning and they went to work. And then there's a huge life change that comes. Maybe they retire or they semi-retire. They have more time than they've ever had before. And suddenly it strikes. It comes. They didn't know it was in there. They didn't know it was in their heart. They thought they had handled all of those things. Everything was good. But they hadn't handled it. And you know what? There are decisions to be made in your life. You have no idea the choices that are coming to you in the near future. You have no idea. You don't know. God knows. I don't know. And no one here knows. But there are choices. Life is about choices. And what happened in their heart was that when God said, hey, I want you to cross over. We're here. We're just a few days' journey from the Jordan River. They could walk out of their tents and smell. That when the wind shifted, the Jordan, they could see all the fowl, the birds that were around a great river like the Jordan River. And so the decision has got to be made. But they have cultivated now for 2 years a low-lying murmuring, opposition to God, and they didn't really even know it was there. And then when that came, boy, it flamed up. And a whole generation, 20 years old and upward, are lost because they're discontent and dissatisfied. In fact, God would choose the amount of years that they, I mean, the Lord, if he had chosen, please listen, he could have said, that's it. Everybody 20 years old and upward, please step out. And I'm going to send lightning from heaven and you're gunned for because of your old wicked opposition to my plan, your lack of faith in me. But you know what the Lord did? The Lord is always about certain figures. You remember they went into captivity for 70 years and God did the arithmetic, 490 years. They had failed to observe the Sabbath year. So God just took it all at once. And when they went over and for 40 days, these spies, 12 spies, searched the land and came back carrying the, I'm sorry, I just have a picture in my mind of that big bunch of grapes between, takes two guys, you know, with the thing, carrying it in. But not one of those guys, except for Joshua and Caleb, have believed God. They're pleading, I believe the Lord. No, let's go now. Don't have any, don't wait. But it was flaming up in their hearts, this great opposition to God, and they had been suppressing it, this little low-level murmuring, complaining about what God has done. And so God said, it'll be 40 years. And that generation, you can read for yourself, it's over in Numbers chapter 14. You can read it for yourself, how he did the arithmetic and chose the number of the time in which they would be going in circles in the wilderness until that older generation passed away. Oh, listen, God's been awful good to us. I'm thankful for the food on my table. I'm thankful for the home that I'm thankful for my family, my wife. I'm thankful for our church. I'm thankful for the job that I have, the opportunity to serve the Lord. I'm thankful for the country that I was born in and rejoice in. But I know daily Satan seeks to attack those very things. And the wicked emotion of anger. Sometimes it's like a volcano. It spills over and it touches all kinds of people. But it's been so low level in my heart that I haven't realized it was against the Lord. It's just opposition to his providence. God knows how to keep me straight. He knows the challenges. He knows the people to bring into my life. What's he trying to do? Help some of this come to the surface so I can get right with him. And anger and jealousy and fear and exaggeration that are all symptoms of that low-level problem. Let's pray. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Our pianist has come to the piano. And in just a moment, we'll want to have a gospel invitation. Can I ask you this question? Number one, are you saved? If you entered this building today and you say, preacher, you mentioned a group, the mixed multitude, that might be me. I've never received Jesus Christ as my Savior. I'm just along for the ride. I don't pray. I don't read my Bible. I don't have any inclination to do that. It's hard for me to get a thing out of these services. But I do come because I think I ought to. But in your heart today, you've never been saved. You cannot look back upon a time when you turn from your sins, that's called repentance, and you put your faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, which was taught throughout our Sunday school this morning, you put your trust in what Jesus did for you. God put your sins on Jesus. He poured out all of his anger and wrath, and God screams from the Scriptures, with his stripes we are healed. And the way of salvation is in Jesus Christ, not in yourself. This morning is the morning. This is the time to do something about it. Don't turn around and walk out of this building without coming to Jesus Christ. In a moment, we'll be standing to our feet and heads will be bowed, eyes will be closed. And I'd like for you to come and let me get you with a person that can take the Scriptures, show you from God's Word what God said about salvation. That's completely Scripture. It's right out of Romans chapter 10, verse 17 and following. And you can see that for yourself. How shall they hear without a preacher? Let someone share the gospel with you, answer your questions, and they'll help you to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior today and understand what the Bible is teaching. Once you come, how shall they hear without a preacher? You come. You may be here this morning and you're a believer. Say, preacher, I know that I'm saved. I know that I'm on my way to heaven. I know I don't always live like it. Some days I get up and the old nature has the best of me throughout the day. But I know Jesus Christ is my personal Savior. And I know that if I died, I'd go to heaven. Can I ask you this morning, What have the last few weeks been like? What's been going on in your heart? We live in a world that, makes a living 24/7, internet, social media, people bellyaching, people that have no reason to bellyache. The wonderful abundance with which God has blessed us and His goodness to us. Yes, there are great challenges, but those are in the marvelous providence of God. And yes, there are people that are difficult to deal with and are frustrating, but those are also placed there in the wonderful blessing of God. And God says, I don't want you to murmur, and I don't want you to grudge. And this morning, one of the best things you can do is say, Lord, I heard you. Lord, underneath the surface and the low level of my heart, I know this week you've already brought it. It's amazing that the preacher would be preaching on that today because, hey, that's what's been going on in my heart. Come on. In a moment, we'll be standing to our feet. Our heads will be bowed. Our eyes will be closed. Oh, how good it is to get things right with God. You know, you may think, okay, it doesn't really matter. It's not big, just like my tooth experience. Just come and flop in bed at the end of the day and say, listen, I'll take care of that tomorrow. But you know what? There is a price, and you're paying it, and your family is paying it, and today's a good day to say, Lord, help me to extinguish that old murmur and get back to a heart that doesn't have an ugly noise constantly in my soul. You come. Father, thank you for this day and the blessings you've given to us. It's just so good to be in your house. It is a joy to be with God's people and to fellowship and to sing praises to our Savior, Jesus Christ, and Lord, to worship you from our hearts. It's a joy to seek you and, Lord, to be able to enter into this place and get something from your word. But Lord, we're at decision time. And many times, because just like Israel, I know we have had an underlying murmuring, a low level of noise in our soul that's upset with you. So when there are decisions and choices, we don't make the right choice. God, help us to extinguish that noise and renew again hearts filled with worship and praise and enjoyment of our God. Help us to come today. Lord, I pray for those that may be here just need to get saved. It's just a fact. The deadness of the soul has nothing to do with the fact that there's a lot of murmuring and complaining going on in the heart. Well, the issue, the murmuring and complaining, comes because there is no Savior in the heart. And Lord, I pray that this would be the morning that they would have the courage just to step out for Jesus Christ and come on. And as I see them coming, I can help them, or they can just come and let me know I need some further help than just to kneel up here and to deal with things with you. God, help them to come today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.